My family has this thing called food envy. I don't know if you ever have that. You go out to a restaurant and you'll order something that you think is great on the menu, and then Trish has ordered something that's so much better. And you look at it and you say, "I want that. I want some of that. Look at what I have. Look at what I'm missing. I'm missing this that Trish has." And we always battle with this thing that we call food envy when we go to restaurants, because we always think we're missing something. And so what happens is then we start taking little bits off each other's plates. And if you've got the meal that's got the best meal, it's no way. Go on, go away, go away. But if you haven't, it's, you know, everybody's into that meal. And so that's just how it happens, and we think we're missing something. And often we think we're missing something. Often in our Christian walk, we think that we're missing something because we look at what others might have and we say, look at what they have. Look at this thing they're doing. Are we missing something? Is the Christianity that you have today authentic? Do you often look at other Christians and wonder if you're missing something? Do you look at our church here and think about what we're doing, and then we look at some other churches and they're bigger or they're doing something different, and we think, what are we missing? Are we missing something? Or they're doing something a certain way and they look more pious than we do, or they just, there's something about them. We think, are we missing something? What about even if we are thinking about the original church? What if we're thinking about, hey, in, when Jesus set up his apostles to go out and establish the church, and those churches were established, and we're reading letters to those churches that were originally established, how far away are we from those churches, that first century church? And do they have something that we don't have? Are we even remotely like them? Do we even remotely have the same Christianity? Are we missing something? It's a question that has plagued a lot of Christians. A lot of people think about this, and some people have thought about it so much that they've done everything they can to try and go back to being the first century church. There's modern day movements. Some of those movements are saying, well, the first century church, it came out of a Jewish heritage. Jesus was Jewish, and so it has Hebrew roots. And to be a real authentic church, we need to get back to our Hebrew roots. It's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's around. You can go on the internet and read all sorts of articles about the Hebrew Roots Movement. Let me quote you a good definition of the Hebrew Roots Movement that I was reading this week. It's a very modern movement that insists that we must resurrect first century Judaism, our Jewish roots, in the milieu and lifestyle of first century Jews, and impose them on both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. This is not just a system of academic study to better understand Scripture and its setting, but is rather a movement of restoration that claims that the church has moved off its Jewish foundation and must return to a more Jewish way of life to be authentic. So the question is, do we need to do that? Is that something that is really important? Do we need to do that to be an authentic Christian church if we're not doing that? That's the same question, by the way, that they were asking in Galatia. It's no different question. Even the first century church was asking that question. Have we moved away from our Hebrew roots? Are we moving on to do something that, look, we've got Jews among us in our congregation, and they seem to be claiming these things that are according to their Hebrew roots, but we're not doing that. That's not how we were saved. Are we missing something? And so the Gentiles and the Jews within these Christian churches, there was kind of this friction among some of them. And so there were these Judaizers who were saying, they were like the Hebrew roots people today, you've got to get back to this. Are we missing something? We could ask it in all sorts of different ways, couldn't we? Are we missing something? What if we're not getting these miraculous experiences that others claim? Are we missing something? You don't have enough of the Spirit. Are we missing something? And they mean certain things by the Spirit. What if we're not enjoying some of the blessings in this world that some preachers say that we should have? Are we missing something? What if we're not living the same traditionalistic lifestyle that seems to be so much more pious than that? Are we missing something? Should we look at these people and say that we are lacking, and that we should have something else to be a real Christian or be a real Christian church? Are we missing something? So easy to look at others, isn't it? It's so easy to look at others and even other churches and allow doubt to rule our thoughts. It really is easy to do that. Imagine, though, being one of the Gentiles in the Galatian churches. Just imagine for a moment, as we've gone through this book of Galatians, we've seen that there are these Judaizers among them saying, no, you need circumcision, no, you need to keep the works of the law. And so you're sitting among a group of people who you're very aware that they have a very different heritage to you. If you're a Gentile, you easily look at this Jewish believer and you say to yourself, I don't have what they have. I know that Jesus came through the Jews, but I don't. These guys are telling me that God gave circumcision to Abraham. I'm an uncircumcised Gentile. They're in the line of Abraham, the actual line, the actual physical line of Abraham. Jesus came in that line. They have this rich heritage of the law, of festivals, of feasts. They've got all of these things. They seem to have the Rolls-Royce version of Christianity, and I seem to have a Chevy Impala, right? Sorry if you've got a Chevy Impala. Well, it's all well and good for Paul to remind me of my experience of salvation, which he did last week as we were going through. He reminded them of their salvation experience. Did the Jesus that was preached to you, did he require works of the law? No, it was in faith in Christ alone, right? And that's how you receive the Spirit of God too, through faith in Christ alone. So it wasn't your experience of salvation. So it's all very well and good for Paul to remind me of my experience of salvation, but I still can't claim that heritage. I still can't claim that tradition. And so here is what Paul says to that, because these people, they could be saying, can I really be as assured as my salvation as them? That can give you that kind of doubt. You look at others and can I really have that? And here's what Paul now says: if you think you're lacking anything in Christ because you don't have Abraham, you don't understand Abraham or Christ. You don't understand Abraham or Christ. Why? Because even for Abraham, Christ was enough. I want to put that to you this morning. If Abraham wasn't missing anything, neither are you. Neither are you. Now, I don't know about you, but as we go through Galatians, I'm constantly finding this, that if you're a Christian here today and you struggle with the assurance of salvation, I am constantly finding that our assurance of salvation is being preached to us so loudly through Galatians. And I want to put to you today that this is, he's shouting it from the rooftops in the message that we're going to get today from Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Are you here this morning and are you one of these people that look at others and say, am I missing something? Should I be assured in my faith? I want you to listen carefully. I know there are people in this room who are struggling with assurance of salvation. I want you to listen carefully to what Paul, not what Steve Ham is saying, but to what Paul is doing through the scriptures today in Galatians, which is God's inspired word. You can be walking around and say, should I be doing that? How can I know? I don't know as much as that person. I'm not living like that person. Well, Paul's telling us very clearly today that in Christ alone, you can have all of the assurance that you need. And I want to put this to you, that through faith in Christ, we have assurance, belonging, and blessing, and nothing's missing. Through faith in Christ, we have assurance, belonging, and blessing, and nothing's missing. So let's look at that point by point, okay, as we go through. Through faith in Christ, we have Abraham's assurance. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. Just as Abraham, and then what Paul does is he quotes directly from Genesis chapter 15, 6. He quotes directly from Genesis 15. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just stop there. Just look at this one verse. Because right here, this is the first time Paul's started to discuss Abraham. He's about to discuss Abraham a whole lot, by the way. It's going to get really intense, the way that he discusses Abraham. And so this is his first time that he's bringing up Abraham. And it's obvious that it's a part of the Judaizers' argument. the Judaizers that are trying to say to them, you need circumcision, you need works of the law, you need these other things. We are Abraham's children. We come from the line of Abraham. Jesus came from the line of Abraham. So on that basis, you should be doing this. This is who we are. And I think Paul, what he's doing here in these verses is he's saying, you really want to use Abraham? You want to really do that? You really want to do that? You know, bring it on. Bring it on, man. Let's use him. And so he starts carefully considering Abraham. And this is the first verse that he's brought up Abraham as part of the Judaizers' argument against it. So Paul starts by quoting Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 says this, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." It's an exact quote. And so everything that Paul is about to say about Abraham is in the context of this verse. If you read through Genesis chapter 3 and into 4, you're going to read a lot about Abraham, and all of this about Abraham is in the context of this first verse that Paul is quoting. Everything you need to know to understand Abraham and all he's going to say about Abraham is in this first verse. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. It's not that Abraham was faithful. It's not that God found Abraham to be faithful and therefore righteous and therefore he found him righteous. There was nothing in Abraham. Now, Abraham, what does Paul very carefully say? Believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. It's not faithfulness that saved Abraham. It's nothing in Abraham. It's trusting God. It's putting his faith in God, believing God. So what I want to do is let's look at where Paul really explicitly makes this argument, just point by point, just really spells it out. So keep your finger in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to flip between Galatians 3 and Romans chapter 4 today. Go to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to spend significant time in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 as we look at this. And what we've got to do is say we need to understand something about the nature of Abraham's faith. If Paul is bringing up Abraham's faith, we need to understand something about the nature of Abraham's faith. And so we read it a lot in Romans chapter 4. And so we're going to look at from verse 17 through to, well, eventually about 25, but let's and then other places as well. But let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 22, and let's just start going through it. Let's see why Paul is making this argument, this same argument he's making here for the Romans, he's making to the Galatians. But this is just a little bit fuller what he has here. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." And this is talking about Abraham, who is the father of many nations, right? "In the presence of God in whom he," Abraham, "believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist." First thing that I want to say here is Abraham believed that God brings dead things to life. He brings death to life. And Paul said this is part of what Abraham believed. Think about what Abraham believed. Because you can go back to Genesis, you can read through it, you can start, you know, back in chapter 11 where we ask Scott to start and go through to chapter, you know, 25 or so, and you read all of this stuff about Abraham. And in between that, you get to somewhere like chapter 22 and you see something extraordinary, that Abraham is told by God to take Isaac, his son, and this is his son by Sarah, we understand most of us how this account goes, and Abraham takes his son Isaac up the mountain. He's got to build an altar, a sacrificial altar, and put his son on it. And so that happens. You can read about that in chapter 22. But before chapter 22 happens, you have all of these chapters beforehand that Abraham understands something about God. And so in chapter 17, verse 19, you read this. "God said, 'No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. You're going to have a son who is going to have offspring after him, and there's going to be blessing that is going to come through that, and it's going to be established in an everlasting covenant. Abraham is then told in chapter 22 to take his son up, build an altar, and lay him on it. There is... Why does he do that? Because he knows that God has promised him that this son is yet to have offspring. He believes God that somehow this son is going to have offspring, and he goes up there knowing that God is going to raise him to life or give him another option, which he does, right? Which he does. But he goes up believing God. This son is not going to be killed because God has promised me offspring through him. Where was his faith? His faith was in the God who raises the dead to life, wasn't it? It's in God. That's where his assurance was. That's where his confidence was. Look at verse 18 in chapter 4. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, go back and have a look at that. In Genesis chapter 15, 5, we read this, and he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, and if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed that God was able to make something exist that couldn't possibly exist because him and Sarah were way past childbearing age. He believed that God was able to make their bodies able to have children. Abraham's faith was not in himself, it was in God. Not in his own faithfulness because they were as good as dead. He saw God's worth. And he knew he could put his faith in God. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. I know some of you have a question in your mind here. Well, I'm going back to that question. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This is the description of Abraham's faith. Look at Romans 4:21 there. He was fully convinced. He was persuaded, you might have in your translation. In himself, no. That he stacked up against others? No. That he had something that others didn't have? No. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He believed that God was truly God. God had given him his promises he would keep. God was able to bring resurrection life and bring a son into the barren womb of an old woman. God, right? God. He believed in God. He believed God. The strength, not in the strength of his faith. He didn't have faith in the strength of his faith. He didn't have faith in faith. He had faith in the object of his faith. Please understand this. Please get this, because so many of us hear that faith is some mystical force and how great your faith is determines how great a Christian you are. Listen, your faith, the strength of your faith is not in your faith, it is in the object of your faith. That's what we find here. That's why we can read words like fully persuaded, fully convinced, assured, you could say. Assured where? In his own faith? No, in God. Because God is a God who can do all. My assurance is not in me, it's not in anything else, it's in God. That's where Abraham's faith was. Faith and assurance go together. That's assurance because faith is in the most reliable, faithful, able, knowledgeable, wise, infallible, inerrant, eternal God of the universe. It's in God. I'm going to show you just this little clip. I hope this is going to teach you something.
Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Blondine, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of the tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle,
"Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
"Yes, I do," said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in," replied Blondin.
The crowd fell silent, but the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge.
"Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?"
asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
Okay. That's a true story. It was done well. Who but Blondin's mother had seen him practice all of his life, had seen him walk on wire as a kid, just absolutely fascinated by it all the time, and saw him year after year after year walk on that like it was a concrete slab. And Blondin's mother could say, "I could never do that. It's not something I can do, but I know he can." So her faith wasn't in her faith wasn't in her faith, her faith was in what her son had shown her he could absolutely do. That's the reality of faith. Assurance of your faith is in the object of your faith. The assurance of faith is found in the object. That's where the assurance is. And that's why you read in verse 20 about Abraham that no unbelief made him waver in his faith. You know what I love about this? Is I love the question that is in some of your minds right now. Hang on, what do you mean not waver? Abraham wavered. You know he wavered, right? Generally, there was some wavering along the way. There was some specific waverings along the way. Does that mean the Bible is contradicting itself? No, not at all. It's looking at the whole trajectory of his life, right? Just read through the story of Abraham and see how many times he failed. See how many times he sinned, and even the same sin. He lied about his wife. And that should have been such a marvelous revelation to him about how bad that was. And then he went and did it again. But he's a man of faith. Said he didn't waver in his faith. He had these ups and downs, and that's what we understand about looking at Abraham. It's talking about, when he says wavering in his faith, he had a full trajectory of his faith. His assurance was in God, even in the times where he failed, and there were many of them. See, many of the times we look at our Christian life, we look at our faith, and we think it should be like this straight line going from the apex of a line graph. You know, when you've got the two axes, right? And you've got the horizontal axis and you've got the vertical axis, and it starts here, and we think it should be this diagonal line that's straight that goes from here and it just keeps going upwards, and there should be never any wavering in it. But there is a trajectory of wavering that shows at the end of the day that we don't waver in our faith. Because there's these dints, there's these lows, there's these highs. It's like a mountain range that continually gets higher and higher and higher. It's ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs. And it's in those downs that we see we are wrong and that we need to turn and repent and come back and get back on the trajectory. Why? Because our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in God. And it's in those times that you look at that trajectory and you look at what's said about Abraham. Abraham, a man who failed many times. And what does it tell us? That our assurance is not in us, our assurance is not in our performance, our assurance is in God alone. So listen, kids, don't put your faith in your parents. They're not Jesus, they're Abraham. Jesus is the only one with a straight line, and it doesn't go diagonally, it's infinitely horizontal in perfect holiness. Husbands, don't put your faith in your wife. Wife, don't put your faith in your husbands. They are not Jesus, they are Abraham. We are Abraham. And our assurance is not in us. Our assurance is not in our faith. Our assurance is not in our performance. Our assurance is in God alone. And I'm not saying, hey, give over to sin. I'm not saying that at all. We know I'm not saying that. The previous texts have shown us that we can't say that. May we go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. But we have to realize that our assurance, even in those times where we sin, is not in ourselves, but it is in God, in Christ, who has done it for us, isn't it? Because those times are the times that we doubt. Those times are the times that we expect us to be like, we need to be like Jesus, but we expect us to be Jesus instead of being Abraham. We are not Jesus. He is making us more like him, and we are going to be perfected like him in all eternity, but we're not there yet. And so look at chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We have the same faith today, a faith that is assured in Christ. And the reason, it's not in self, it's not in anything in us, and the reason we can is because we believe that he was delivered and raised for our justification. We are confident in the resurrection of Christ, not in us. That's where we find our assurance. So then keep your fingers then in Romans chapter 4, okay? Go back to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 7, because look at what Paul then says. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those of faith. That's why you read statements in the Bible like not all Israel is Israel in Romans 3 and Romans 9 to 11. Through faith in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. Look at those words. Know then. It's from that Greek word gnosko. There's another word for know, which is oida. It's an intellectual understanding, but gnosko is an experiential understanding that encompasses everything in your whole life, in your knowledge of it, but it's also how you live as a result of it. It affects your whole life. You know it in reality. You understand it, and Paul is giving a command here. Know this in your life, not just in an intellectual assent. Truly know this. It is those of faith who are Abraham's son. Why? Because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. If you want to claim Abraham as your physical father, that's fine. But it does no good for you. None. If you want to claim Abraham as your spiritual father, then you are a true son of Abraham if you have faith in Jesus Christ alone, just like he had. He had faith in the promise of Christ. We have faith in the fulfillment of Christ's death and resurrection. So here is how you understand this and know this. How do we know this? How does it affect our life? Let me put this to you. Don't walk around like you need more. Don't look at other things and say, I don't have enough. I'm not like them. No. I have enough just like Abraham, my father, had enough. Walk around believing in the promise of God. Walk around knowing and living and believing just like Abraham that you in Christ are a child of God. If you're one of the Judaizers, it's right here that you're going to object. Hang on, but Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was faithful. He was all about, you know, he was all about obeying God. And so we are from Abraham, and so here are we. Here we are. This is who we are. And here's the problem with that. Now go back again, once more, just once more, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I want to go back and look at verses 10 and 11 here instead. And listen to these verses in Romans 4, 10 to 11. How then was it counted to him? This is this righteousness that Abraham had, okay? How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And in Galatians 3:7, what do we hear Paul saying? Hey, you're Abraham's sons, Gentile, uncircumcised believers. I don't know any Jews in this room. I think we're all Gentiles. If you're not jumping up on your chair at the moment, or at least in your heart, there's something wrong. You are Abraham's children. You are. It's incredible. Abraham was made righteous not after, but before being circumcised. He was declared righteous hundreds of years before the law even came into existence with Moses. Hundreds of years before. Now, I asked Scott to read to us this morning from Genesis chapter 11. And there was a reason I wanted him to start in Genesis chapter 11. Start with Abram, when he was called Abram and Sarah was called Sarai. Because just listen to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. You're going to say, why is he reading this? What has this got to do with it? Just hear me out for a moment. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Why would I read this? There's even more. God declared Abraham righteous because he believed in God, but he already wasn't a Jew. He came from the Ur of Chaldeans. Do you know where that is? It's basically in Babylonia. What was Abraham? A Babylonian Gentile. That's who Abraham was. That's who God then made into a father of a new nation. God saved an uncircumcised Gentile by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promise of Christ alone, and that's exactly the way he saves us today. And if you are in him, you are his children. And he lived for that promise. We get so hung up on the issue of Abraham's seed, right? And we're going to talk about this further as we go through Galatians, and we can easily see that Abraham had his own physical children. They are seed. Do you know who those physical children were? Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was a physical seed of Abraham. They both turned into big nations. Through Isaac and then Jacob, we get his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, that became a special physical seed. But we still read that not all of them were faithful, not all of them were truly God's people, because they didn't have faith in God. You just read through the whole Pentateuch and you find that very, very quickly. And so they're not even the sons of Abraham that Paul is speaking about here, because not everybody in nationalistic Israel had the faith of Abraham. But Paul is saying that there are offspring, seed of Abraham, who are believers throughout all of the ages. That would include David, that would include Paul, that would include the Galatians, both Jew and Gentile, and you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I know we get a little bit nervous when we talk about this term, spiritual Israel, but we cannot. We would have to undermine everything Paul is saying to say that what Paul is saying is that there has always been a spiritual Israel. There's always been that. A along with the physical Israel, of which there were both believers and unbelievers. It's blatantly clear from Paul. Imagine being a Gentile believer among Jewish believers in Galatia and hearing this. How can you put any other requirements on me when the eternal lineage through Abraham is a spiritual lineage through faith alone? Why would I want to put confidence in anything else when my father Abraham didn't? Here's a question for us. Do you realize that this is part of your identity? We're so often caught up in our physical heritage, brothers and sisters, even in our own positions right now, that we miss the absolute reality of our spiritual heritage. Our spiritual heritage defines our eternal heritage. Our physical heritage doesn't. Our physical heritage dies when our body does. Your assurance and confidence in Christ, and it is Christ, and your eternal heritage is in Christ, and your identity is in Christ, just how it has always been, in the promise of Christ or in the fulfillment of Christ. So lastly, through faith we know Abraham's blessing. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is the assurance of your spiritual lineage in Abraham. Paul says that scriptures foresaw, and when he says that scriptures foresaw, he's personifying scriptures. It's God through scriptures, right? It's God through his word. It's God speaking. God foresaw. And he revealed it to Abraham and to Moses, who wrote these words down, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And this is the same gospel that saved the Galatian Gentiles. It was the same gospel that saved Abraham. That's what Paul is saying. We'll never know the actual details. We'll never know how much Abraham actually knew about this, but he knew that God had given him the promise and that his faith and assurance was in God and his promise. It wasn't in himself. So much so that Jesus even said in John 8 that Abraham looked to his day and rejoiced. He looked to the day of Jesus and rejoiced. He knew that there was a promise. His confidence was in that promise. Way before Abraham, there was already a promise. In Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Now Paul refers to Genesis 12, where Abraham is promised a seed in whom all of the nations would be blessed, and that blessing is justification to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's his faith is in God's promise. So look at the first part of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 then. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, God preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus was coming, that he was going to be the eternal once and for all sacrifice. The nations are blessed in that the Gentiles became Abraham's offspring through faith in the once and for all sacrifice, who is the seed with a capital S. The seed in which Abraham's sons, both Jew and Gentile, find their true spiritual heritage, Christ. Make sure we understand what Paul is saying here. Justification in Christ is the blessing promised to Abraham right back in Genesis 12, verse 3. Paul quotes it with this explanation. Abraham looked forward to the promised blessing and trusted God for it. His trust was in God and in his promises. Look, we look to Christ and we trust him as our promised Saviour, don't we? Our trust is in him who has saved us, him who did that work for us. I hope you're really hearing this. I'm hammering it. It's not in you or anything in you. You are not missing anything from anyone else. It's in Christ alone. And because it is, you can have full assurance and confidence. The gospel, brothers and sisters, here is something for you, has never ever been a different gospel. It's always been God's same saving purpose in Christ, and it has never changed. God's saving purpose has never changed. Doesn't that give you assurance? So that leaves us with the last statement in verse 9, in which we'll finish. Galatians 3:9. So then, as a result of that, here's the summary. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, there's only one word that I want you to see in this that I think is a really, really important word, and that is the word with. That's the word with. It's not in, it's not through, it's with. My faith is not in Abraham. I get no reward or salvation or anything by putting my faith in Abraham, because if I'm a Jew of the line of Abraham and I say I'm from Abraham, your faith is in Abraham. He doesn't use the word in. That's not going to give us any confidence. Abraham was a guy who had ups and downs over his unwavering life. Can't have faith in somebody who's a sinner just like me. It's not through Abraham. It's not because you are born in a physical line. It's not that either. It's with, and it's such a beautiful word, with. It's whether we stand with Abraham by having the same faith as Abraham. Do you stand with Abraham? Do you have the same assurance as Abraham has, which is an assurance in Jesus, in the promised Christ? It's with. That's the confidence that we have, the assurance that is in the same Christ. So do you really believe that Jesus is enough? Or do you think that you're missing something? Do you look around and say to yourself, I don't have what they have or that claim? Remind yourself right now, every part of your assurance has nothing to do with you or any other claim that our Christian authenticity relies in anything else other than Christ. It's not your feeling. It's not your experience. It's not your tradition. It's not earthly blessing. It's not knowledge. It's not having a faith in your faith and wondering if it's strong enough. Christian authenticity, spiritual heritage, blessing, it's all found in God and in his promised Christ. We stand with Abraham in Christ, and all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand, Jesus.